Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 as we begin the last chapter in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, commencing with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and but undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, the authority of your word. Lord, we thank you it's alive and powerful. We thank your word never returns to the empty. It always accomplishes that which you please and prospers the thing whereto you send it. It's our prayer that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you do that work most necessary in each heart. Father, if there's one here without Christ this morning, draw them to yourself. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. I pray that this will be the day of their salvation. For those of us who know you, Father, we pray that you'll convict and move in our hearts, draw us nearer to you than ever. May we love you more than we've ever loved you, serve you better than we've ever served you. And may that love that we have for you result in a love for one another. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So having concluded chapter 12, those first 12 chapters in the book of Hebrews, we have no practical application. Yes, there's exhortation. Yes, there is encouragement. And he's given us much doctrine, but he hasn't given us practical application. He doesn't do that until we get to chapter 13. He's laid the foundation. It's very important that we also, whenever we have doctrine, we have teaching, that we have also application. For to have one without the other is almost pointless. Yes, all behavior is cognitive. It happens out of knowledge. You can't do something you don't know. You have to first know something in order to obey it. But knowledge without application, knowledge without applying it, knowledge without obeying it, it leads to being puffed up. It leads to pride. It leads to arrogance. It happens even in spiritual knowledge and biblical knowledge as well and other things. We learn to grow. We learn to become more like Jesus Christ. We hold up the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, in order that we might see ourselves in that reflection and repent of our sin and be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's done. Remember what he said in chapter 12, verse 28, when he said that having received the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews 12, 28. How do we serve God? He's going to lay that out in chapter 13. This is how we serve God acceptably. We do it with two things, with reverence and godly fear, but here he's going to give us the practical application. This is very Pauline. Paul did it all the time. In Romans, he did the same thing. He gave us doctrine in chapters 1 to 12. In chapters 13 to 16, he gave us practical application. Galatians did the same thing. Chapters 1 to 3, he gave us doctrine. Chapters 3 to 6, he gave us application. Ephesians, the same thing. Doctrine 1 to 3, he gave us application. Chapters 4 to 6. And so it's very important that we have not just a knowledge of doctrine, an intellectual assent to a creed or doctrine, knowing that our doctrines and dogmas are correct, that we've crossed our T's, dotted our I's. That's wonderful. But have we applied it? Have we made it be a part of our life? Have we sought to obey it? For biblical knowledge without biblical obedience, again, leads to condemnation, because to whom much is given, much is required. If we know it, we're to live it. It's to be worked out in our lives. And so the first biblical imperative that we have here in chapter 13 and verse 1 is, and it is in the imperative mood in the Greek, he says, let brotherly love continue. Now, if it's to continue, that must mean it's already begun, correct? You can't continue something unless you've begun it. So it was already taking place among the Hebrew believers. There was a brotherly love. And indeed, if we look at church history, we see that oftentimes when one was arrested for their belief and faith in Christ, that another believer would give themselves and take their place and let them out of prison, and they would go in their place. There was such love that when one was dispossessed, they would take their possessions and give it to them. That one was hungry, they would take them in and feed them. When they would lose their home and lose their job so that they were wandering about in sheepskins and clotheskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, they would take them into their house with hospitality. And so we see that brotherly love did exist, but brotherly love is always in the possibility, the danger, the peril of dissipating. And so he encourages us to continue. And as a matter of fact, more than encourages, it's a biblical imperative. Again, it is a command. Let brotherly love continue. The word for brotherly love is one word in the Greek. It comes from the two words we know, phileo. Phileo means brotherly love. But it also adelphos, which means brother in the Greek. So we put them together, we have adelphos. So that's what we should do. Phileo, loving one another as brothers in Christ. That's what his command is. And how rare it is in the body of Christ today, is it not? Now, I must say it is not true of this body. This is probably the most loving fellowship we've ever been a part of. Matter of fact, my wife's father was a church planter, and she says all the time, this is the most loving church I've ever seen. These people are so good, so quick to give, so quick to come to one another's help, to care for one another, to bear one another's burden. And you are, and you're to be commended for that. Because love is an important thing. We're commanded that we should not let it die, though, that it should not dim, but that it should increase, but that it should continue. Let brotherly love continue. Where does brotherly love continue? Where does it come from, rather? It comes from God. For God is the one that instituted love. Matter of fact, we're told, he that loves not is not of God, for God is love, 1 John 4:8. He is love. And so all love comes from him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. We're told of Jesus before the hour of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his time was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, John 13:1. He loved. Jesus loved us so much that he became a man, that he left the throne of heaven, become a man. And that's what we're told, that God commended his love towards us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And so all love emanates from our loving Heavenly Father. And matter of fact, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God is love. And because he loved, he sent his Son. He gave his Son, Jesus Christ. Until you have a regenerate heart, until you're born again, until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit resides in you, you really don't have the capacity to love the way God would have us to love. For God's love is not phileo. God's love is agape love. It is a complete, total, unconditional love that God has. And that's the way God wants us to love one another even as he loved us. That is the command of Scripture. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another, John 13:34-35. How did he love us? He loved us so much he died for us. We're to love one another that same way. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He repeats again in John 15:12. These things I command that you love one another, John 15:17. Over and over again, we're commanded to love one another. And we're told, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him, 1 John 5:1. He begot us. He is the one that gave us new birth. He's the one that gave us new life in Christ. He's the one that made us a new creation in Christ. If you love him, and how could you not love him if he gave you new life, if you're redeemed by him, if you're given heaven, and you're given a home there, and you're adopted into his family? That love that he commended towards you, if you love him, we're told there, then love one another. Now, sometimes that's easier, sometimes a little harder, because we're all sinners still. We're still all in this flesh. We're still all a different work in progress at a different place in life. And sometimes I'm going to say or do things that might rub you the wrong way. Sometimes you can do the same thing to me. We're brothers, though, in Christ. You go overlook those things. You don't get all upset about it. You don't harbor a grudge and harbor bitterness and say, oh, no, they took my parking place. Oh, they got my seat. Oh, I can't believe they didn't say hi to me this morning. They missed me. They didn't shake. Are you kidding? Love one another. How did he love you? He loved you so much that he died for you. He loved us so much he gave his life on the cross. And we are to love one another that way. We're to love one another with that kind of love. That should mark the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, by this, remember, all men shall know that you are my disciples. How? Not by your doctrine, though that's important. Not by your works, though that's important. But by your love. It's by your love, one to another. As one family, as one body in Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are commanded that we should love one another. By this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love one another. 1 John 3:14. Did you get that? Do you doubt your salvation? Do you wonder, am I really saved? Am I really born again? Do I really know God? He says that by this you shall know that you have passed from death unto life if you love one another. That's one of the proofs that you're a Christian. That's one of the proofs that you're a believer. Do you love fellowshipping with other believers? Do you love getting together with God's people? Does it give your heart joy to come in the morning and to be with God's people, to have iron sharpening iron, and to be with one another, to shake one another's hands, look at each other's eyes, to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, Romans 12:15? That's an evidence you're saved. Rejoice in that. That means you know the Lord. That means the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit that you belong to Christ because you love the brethren. And that's what we're commanded to do. Hereby, perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16, the other great John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, another great verse of love, but that we should lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you get that? When a brother needs something, you're willing to give to that need. When you see someone hurting, you're willing to come alongside and help with that hurt. You're willing to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Why? For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:16. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. That's what we're to do. That should mark the church. And oh, it marked the early church, for they remarked all the time, boy, how they love one another. And it drew people to the church because they loved one another. We should be loving one another like that. It should mark your life, does it? Does it mark our life? Do you come and are you bitter? Do you get upset about any little thing? Do you get offended by any little problem or any little difficulty? Do you refuse to overlook any slight or any problem? Are you jealous, envious, and bitter? Or do you love one another? We are to love one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. That is one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us do good one to another. How sad it is often when you hear people say, well, nobody at church cared anything, but you know, my neighbor, man, that guy's worthless. I mean, he's always swearing and cussing, drinking. Never goes to church. I don't know anything. But boy, they came over and they helped us. They did this. How? What a shame that it's not the body of Christ. We should be far and beyond what a neighbor is who doesn't know Christ. We should be bearing one another's burdens. We should be caring for one another. Let brotherly love continue and let it expand. Let it grow because first God loves us. And then we are to return that love to God and love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey my commandments, John 14:15. If a man love me, he will obey me, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him or live in him, John 14:23. Love. The world sings about it all the time. The world talks about it all the time. Often when you hear someone say, I love you, what they really mean is, I love me and I want you. That's not love. Love is giving. How do we know that God loves us? Because he gave his only son. What more could he give? Could there be any greater gift than that he would give his son to die for our sins? That he would pay the price for our sins, that he would suffer as he suffered on that cross, that he would suffer in that agony, that he would be rejected by the Father and the Father's wrath poured out upon that cross for our sin. Oh, what love! What love! That he would love us to the end. That he would give his life, that he would obey all the way to the cross and the suffering, the agony that he endured. For he had no sin of his own, but it was for our sin, the love of God. How rich and pure. The love of God, how great, how beyond our comprehension as human beings, the love that he had for us. And what did Jesus say? As I have loved you, so love one another. That's a sacrificial love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's caring for the other person more than we care for ourselves. It's bearing one another's burdens. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Galatians 5:6. According as he has chosen us and before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:7. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor unto God. Ephesians 5:2. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the New Testament. You almost can't turn to a page where there's not love. Love pictured or love commanded. We are to love. It should mark our life. It should characterize who we are. When people talk about us, they should say, my, how she loves. My, how he loves. How they give. How they care. How they're concerned. How they're right in there to help. We see the love. We feel the evidence. We see it. We're experiencing that love. Every time we get together, the love of Christ, it's there. That's the difference between us and the world. With the world, they can only hate. There's only envy. When someone accomplishes something, they envy it. They wish they had it. They're bitter about it. Why don't I have that? Why don't I experience that? Why aren't I rich? Why aren't I famous? Why are they so beautiful? Why do they have this? That's the world. They envy it, and they're bitter about it, and they're hatred for it, and they hate one another. They don't love. But love should mark the believer's life. And if it does, that's an assurance, a blessed assurance that we belong to Christ, that we've been redeemed, that our lives have been transformed. Let brotherly love continue. Has it started in you? You have to nourish it. It's so easy to let it fall by the wayside. It's so easy to let it slip into disuse. It's so easy to begin to become so self-concerned, so concerned about myself that I forget to be concerned about my brothers and sisters in Christ and their needs. Let brotherly love continue is the imperative, because it is easy to be slipping into self and me, and I, even for a believer. But the believer's life should be marked by love. Is your life marked by love? Is mine? Jesus warned, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Matthew 24:12. Is yours cold? Oh, I pray not. It is a great church. We are a wonderful body. There is much love here, but we must let it continue. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, John said this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Repent, therefore, and do the first works, or else I'll come to thee quickly and move your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. Revelation 2:4-5. Have you left your first love? The first love must be to Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father. We must love him. When they came to Jesus and they said, what is the law? What is the greatest law? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus answered and said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two rest all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus also said, therefore, whatever you would the men should do unto you, do you also unto them. For this is the law and prophets, Matthew 7:12. It fulfills it. There was two tablets. Remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and God gave him the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. On one tablet, there was five laws. On the other tablet, there was five laws. 5 and 5 makes 10, I believe. And so on the 5, there was the laws regarding worship and our practice and our relationship to God. The first tablet was of the Decalogue, those 5 commandments in our relationship to God. But the second 5, that second tablet, they were our relationship to one another, how we would relate and to treat one another. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not envy. You shall not covet, etc. Our relationship to one another. That's why Jesus said that if you love one another, you fulfill the law. It's all the law and the prophets are in loving God first and then loving one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Love is fulfilling of the law. The law of love. Oh, may this body, may this church, may each of us as believers, may our lives be marked by first love for God and then love for one another. For in that love, again, we have evidence that we're born again. It's evidence, a great evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we're new creations in Christ. Let our lives be marked by love toward one another and this body. Let brotherly love continue. That is the imperative, the biblical command. This is not optional. This is, well, maybe I'll love that one, but I really don't like that one. Well, this one's okay, and I can sort of love, but I could never love that one. Brother and sister, no matter what your condition, if you belong to Christ, he loves you. No matter how lukewarm you may be at the moment, if you may be backslidden at the moment, you may be at a different point in growth seeking to go on with Christ. No matter what the point, does not your Father love you? Isn't he patient with you? What does God the Father put up with us? Dare we not put up with one another? And more than put up, may we not love one another? That's the command. You don't have an option here. You're either going to obey the Lord and love one another, or we're going to disobey and suffer the consequences. Part of the reason the church is so empty today and so cold and so much of the Spirit of God removed is because the body doesn't love each other anymore. Isn't it rare? Isn't it unusual? I hope that when you enter into this place, you immediately feel loved by one another, that you feel what a joy it is to look in your eyes and to say hi and to shake your hand and to smile or to give you a hug. Because we love you and we love one another because he first loved us. May our lives be marked by that love. It's the imperative. It is the command. Please obey. It'll make your life a lot better and the life of the church much better. And so the first imperative he gives us is let brotherly love continue in verse 1. As he gives us the practical application, remember he has told us to let us serve God acceptably. And how may you serve him? First, by loving one another, loving the brethren. And then he says, actually, we should look. How can you look at love without looking at? I wanted to look at this, 1 Corinthians 13. You can't look at love without looking at the love chapter, the chapter that's all about love. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13, please. And I know you all are familiar with it, but it bears looking at. It bears repeating because it is exactly what we're looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Remember where he is here, textually, contextually. He has just spoke about the gifts in chapter 12. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, go through chapter 12, pray about it, study it, see what your spiritual gift is. Because everyone at the moment of new birth receives a spiritual gift or two or three from God. You want the other one, but he gives you the one he's given you. Rejoice in that gift. Discover what it is. But having done that, having gone through the gifts and what their use is to the church, then he comes to this. Because gifts without love, they're nothing. They're of no value. That's what he's about to teach us. For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, some of your Bibles may say charity, but it's love. So though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. So Paul says, if I could speak like an angel, if I could have the great power of oratory like an angel, never make a mistake, say everything perfectly, communicate accurately and powerfully, if I had this great gift of speaking, but I have not love, he says, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just nothing, it's just noise, because it doesn't come from love. Without love, it's just noise. No matter how well you can teach, no matter how well you can preach, no matter how well you can communicate, without love, it's just nothing. It's just noise. It's empty. It doesn't have any value. And secondly, it says, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, well, there's a lot. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy so that I understand all mysteries, that generally refers to spiritual mysteries, that he understands all mysteries, all things spiritually, and has all knowledge. Can you imagine having all knowledge? No one has all knowledge. I mean, when you speak to an agnostic, I'm sure you've used this before trying to witness to them and talk to them about Christ. You draw a great big circle on the board and you put one little dot in the center and you say, now this is all knowledge. If this is all knowledge, how much do you think you know of all knowledge? And they would acknowledge it's probably not even as much as that little dot. And then you can say, well, if that's all you know in the whole universe of knowledge, isn't it possible that outside of this dot where you know things, that God exists? And so the atheist becomes an agnostic. He has to say, I don't know, rather than categorically, there is no God. But Paul says, though I know all things, though I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries, though I have all faith. Could you imagine having all faith? Because Jesus said, if you just have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be plucked up and cast into the sea. A mountain. Just a little bit of faith, like the grain of a mustard seed. That's just a little bit of faith. But Paul says, though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So great knowledge without love is nothing. Great faith without love is nothing. We value knowledge, do we not? We value faith. We value these things, but without love, they're nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now there's something. He's going to give everything he has to feed the poor. If you made yourself destitute to help other people who are destitute so that you were so impoverished, you had nothing left. Not a single asset, not a dollar in the bank, not a penny in your pocket, nothing. You gave it all away to feed the poor. That's going all the way. That's an amazing amount of giving. And though I give my body to be burned, he says, even if I were to suffer a martyr's death and go to be tied to the stake and burned alive, which is a painful, horrible, slow death. So though I were even to die a slow death for people, and though I were to give everything I have to feed the poor, without love, what does he say? It's nothing. It profits nothing. And have not love, it profits nothing. Can you imagine now how important love is? That it exceeds even being able to speak with the tongues of men and angels, that it exceeds the gift of all knowledge, that it exceeds the gift of having all faith, that it exceeds even giving everything to the poor, that it exceeds even being a martyr for Christ and suffering for him. Without love, there's no profit. Without love, there's nothing. Love suffers long, he says in verse 4. It's kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. In verse 5, seeks not his own, her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. These are the characteristics of what real love is. It suffers long. It doesn't give up just because things don't go your way or you're not getting what you want, but you continue to love. You're kind, even when you don't want to be kind, and they're not kind to you, and they don't return kindness to you, you're still kind because you love. That's God's love. That's the love we're to have. Love doesn't build itself up with pride and arrogance. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not seeking its own. Love seeks rather the value and the profit and the goodness and the help of other people. It's not seeking its own. It's not seeking what it can get back, but seeking to give. That's love. It seeks not our own. And you can't provoke evil. You can't provoke, rather, love. You can poke it. You can abuse it. You can continue to go on and on, not responding to love, but love continues to love. It thinks no evil. It always thinks the best of others. Love rejoices in verse 6, not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. How often in church the thing that goes around fastest is, do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what I heard? You know why they're not here anymore? You know what they did? And gossip begins to take place. They immediately believe the worst. Well, it's fun to believe the worst, isn't it? You would think it is, because that's what happens. People are quick to shoot their own wounded in Christianity, are we not? And we've been known for that, sadly, and much to our shame. The Christians are the only ones who shoot their own wounded. What a tragedy. Rejoice in the truth, verse 6. Verse 7 says it bears all things. You can just continue loving, keep bearing it, keep loving and keep loving, no matter if there's a response or not. You just keep loving. That's God's love, and we're to be marked by that. It believes all things, the best of things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Do you give up on your love? How many marriages end in divorce today because they just give up? They just don't feel it anymore. We just don't have it anymore. They give up. It doesn't endure. But love from God endures. It doesn't quit. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith is a wonderful thing. It's by faith that we're saved. It's by faith that we walk with Christ. Faith is a great thing. But you know, once you leave this life, you don't need faith anymore, because faith turns to sight. You don't need faith anymore. It's not eternal. You won't need it. Hope, what are you going to hope for? You're in heaven with the Lord. Everything's done. It's finished. You're face to face with Him. There's no need to hope anymore. But love, that's forever. Love never ends. Love is forever and ever and ever. Will we love the Lord our God, and will we love His Lamb, and will we love and walk with Him forever? Love endures forever. I pray that yours does and mine does, that we have a love for each other that endures forever, that we bear one another's burdens, that we care for one another, that that characterizes you as an individual believer and us as a body, the local church. And with that kind of love, we won't be able to keep them out of here. People will begin to come drawn to that love because they can't find love in the world. All they find is selfishness, hatred, pride, arrogance, envy. They don't find love. May they find love here among us. Let brotherly love continue. Has it started in you? If you know Christ, it has. Then let it continue. Now let's continue on. The next imperative He gives us in Hebrews 13:2. Is this, and this is also in the imperative mood in the Greek, which is the mood of command, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We're to be hospitable. That's the same word that's also translated in that way, as being hospitable. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2. The same word, hospitality. So it could be hospitality as entertain. So we're not to be forgetful, entertain strangers. This was very important in the first century church because there were not many inns back then. There wasn't any holiday inns and Hyatt houses, etc. There were very few places where you could go and stay. And so hospitality was very important to the culture. There was great commandments concerning that on the Mosaic law, that when a stranger was to come among them, they were to love them. They were to take them into their home. They were to protect them. And some of that even lingers to this day, where sometimes in the Middle East, you'll see sometimes maybe our soldiers are somewhere, and they will, because they come to their house for protection, they won't let anything happen to them because that hospitality, that tradition has carried on through the ages. But they were to be hospitable. That was part of the command in the Mosaic law. They were to take people in. They were to lodge them for the night. They were to give them a meal. They were to give them to drink. They were to care for them as if they were family. He says, be not forgetful to be hospitable. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Another reason that this was commanded is because, remember, they were under great persecution. And under great persecution, many of them had lost their homes and didn't have a place to live anymore, and they became wandering for God. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Remember, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, from the world was not worthy, we learned in Hebrews 11. And so they were to take them in, and they were to help them, and they would often bring them into their homes and take care of them. Also, there were people who were travel, giving the gospel. They were evangelists, and they were missionaries, and they were going out, and they were to take them in and to be hospitable to them, giving them hospitality. Our homes are to be open. Now, not that you should take in every drug addict you see on the street, bring them into your house. You go to work, you come back, your house will be empty probably. You know, you're to use common sense, but we're to be hospitable one to another. We're to care for one another. That's the point, to be burdened for one another, to care for one, to meet one another's needs. Be hospitable. He says this, something very strange. He says, for thereby some have entertained strangers, have entertained angels unawares. Now, he's not saying that you should bring people in and you should help them and take care of them because you might have an angel there and you might not know it. I think it's a very rare occurrence that you would, you know, entertain an angel. But angels would appear as men. Whenever we see them in the Bible, they never appeared as women. They appeared as men, but they looked just like a man. Now, they were very often handsome, tremendously handsome, so that they drew attention. They couldn't believe how handsome they were. Remember Lot and what happened there? But they were to entertain strangers. That happened to Abraham, remember? Look back at Genesis chapter 18. Look what Abraham had the privilege of doing. He entertained angels. Of course, he didn't know it at first. Genesis 18. My pages are sticking together like brothers. Genesis 18. Verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. This is Abraham. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So they looked just like men. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. He had no idea who they were. They were just strangers. He saw three men. Why, how hospitable Abraham was. He ran to the door, he bowed himself to the ground, and he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from your servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet. So, wow, hospitality. Abraham was going to wash the feet of these strangers. Pass not away, I mean, don't go. I pray thee, I beg you, from your servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Verse 5, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, he's going to feed them, and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore you are come to your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young men, and hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. No idea who they were. They were just strangers. He treated them royally. He gave them meat to eat. He gave them bread. He washed their feet. He had them rest. He gave them water. In verse 9 it says, and they said unto him, where is your wife Sarah? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent of the door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied that she laughed not, and she was afraid and said, no, but you did laugh. And the men rose from hence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them. So Abraham there had entertained angels. He didn't know it at first, but he came to understand that they were angels. And so unknowingly, he entertained angels, and they interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now they go on in chapter 19. They go to Lot. How does Lot treat them? And there came 2 angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed his face to the ground. Same thing Abraham did. And said, behold, my Lord, it's the same thing Abraham said. Turn in like Abraham, I pray you, I beg you, unto your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet like Abraham did. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them greatly. And they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So they ate, these angels. Isn't that amazing? And before they lay down, the men of the city, even Sodom, compassed around the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into you? Bring them unto us so we may know them. Terrible evil. And Lot went on to say, take my daughters instead. And they put forth their hand. These angels saved Lot and his family. And then these angels, having taken them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evil of the city. But here we have two cases in history where two men entertained angels unawares, Abraham and Lot. They looked just like men. They didn't know the difference until later. They gave them hospitality. We're to give hospitality. Not that we ever think we're going to entertain angels, but Jesus said, inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me, right? So what a privilege it is to give to one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, because in doing so, we're doing it unto the Lord. Now look back at Hebrews chapter 13. He commands us, be not forgetful, entertain strangers, be hospitable. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Verse 3, the third imperative. How can we serve God? Well, let our brotherly love continue and all that that means. Secondly, be hospitable. Thirdly, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them in verse 3. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We're to remember those that are in bonds. All over the world today, there are people in prison for Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, even in this country, there are people who are in prison who maybe have refused to not withhold discipline from their children. And so they're put in prison for standing up for what they believe. There are people who are standing up for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, for Christianity, who are suffering all over the world. We need to remember them. We need to pray for them, that God would sustain them, that God would help them, that God would give them joy and peace in the midst of their suffering. Remember their families, that God would provide for their families while they're in prison, because the breadwinner is in prison, especially in countries like China and Russia, where the church is still persecuted, and other churches like India, other places. There are many, many preachers of the gospel, missionaries who are in prison, in and out, serving various lengths of time because they dared preach the gospel when the state said, you shall not. They said, shall we obey God or shall we obey man? And they choose to obey God, no matter what the consequences. We need to remember them in prayer. We need to be praying for them, praying that God would protect them, keep them, deliver them, and even set them free, but at least sustain them in it. I even pray that God will keep them from torture and torment and give them favor with the prisoners and guards, that the prisoners and guards would come to know Christ as Savior, and the whole prison would come to know Christ, because they know why they're there. They're there because of the gospel. They're not a murderer. They're not a thief. They're there because they dared preach Jesus Christ, died for your sins and rose from the dead. Believe and be saved. And they're in prison for that. We need to remember them. We need to remember those who are suffering for Christ. And remember this. At any time, it could be us. It may be you. Wouldn't you want someone praying for you if you were in prison for Christ today? Wouldn't you want someone caring about your family if you were in prison for Christ today? Wouldn't you want someone to remember you in prayer before God? We need to pray for those. I serve on a mission board, Outreach to Asian Nationals, and we support Chinese national pastors, underground church. Because if you want to preach the real word of God, the state does not allow that. They don't want that. They have to go underground. Yeah, they pretend like it's all open, but it's not. You know, there's a strong underground church growing and thriving on the blood of the martyrs. And there are many, many pastors that we see go into prison and come out, go in for years and come out, tortured for Christ. Remember them in prayer. But for the grace of God, there go I. It could be us. Remember them in prayer. He says, remember them as bound with them. The picture here is this, that if you were a prisoner in chains and you were in chains next to the prisoner next to you, you're both bound together in those chains. That's the picture that he's presenting here. Remember them as if you yourself were bound with them. You're right there with them. how often people ministered to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. Remember, they would bring him food. They would bring him things. They would come and pray with him and weep with him. The church remembered him and how Paul rejoiced in those that would come and find him and care for him while he was in prison. We need to care for those who are imprisoned for Christ. We need to remember them. We need to pray for them. Remember them that are in bonds as if you were bound yourself with them. And them that suffer adversity as being yourself also in the same body. God, help us to remember those who are in bonds for his name, those who are suffering for his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you again for your word, the power of your word, the authority of your word. Lord, we thank you that you loved us first. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your love and it's been shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, may that love that you have given us reach out to other people around us every day. May we love the way you love with an enduring, everlasting love, with a love that seeks the best in others, with a love that seeks to help others in their need, with a love that sees needs and responds, with a love that results in action. Give us that kind of love, Lord. The love that caused you to send your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. May your love live in each of our hearts, that we might reflect your love to a lost and dying world so that the world around us would say, my, how they love. But we know that's only possible by the Holy Spirit in us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would develop that love in each of us, that we would care for it, that we would nurture it, that that love would continue and grow for one another, that you might be glorified in this body. In Jesus' name, amen.